Well, as you gather, probably an interesting sort of build-up to the message this week, and equal measures of, I guess, sorrow and joy, or tears and joy. But one of the things I mentioned a few weeks ago that I want to do is to sort of have a chance for a pulpit return of what was said last week, which actually fed into this week. And Dre's been away this week. I haven't had a chance to talk to him away on conference. But is there anything particularly you want to emphasise from last week, Dre, from Psalm 30? Yeah, particularly. Wonderful. That's a great thing to emphasise. And while I would love to recommend that you can go and hear it if you weren't here last week to hear what Dre said, I, muggins me on the sound desk, I forgot to record it with other technical difficulties we're having. Well, no excuse really. So we're going to get Dre to record that again so it'll be there, because it actually feeds into to this week for some weeks for the Blackie family. It's been a bit of a different start to the year. And hey, probably got underway with things as in the way that I would have envisaged. Some of you be itching to get back to Matthew. I know it's been a while since we've been there, so we will be looking at that shortly. But this week was really led into by what Dre led last week, looking at the book of Psalms. I've been going through Psalms in my own personal quiet times for some time now. You appreciate the 150 chapters. There's a lot of time to go through, and often there's a lot more than one day worth of reading in a psalm. So you can imagine doing the maths, it's been well over a year since I've been there. And while I'm nearing the end of it, my own sort of quiet times, it's sort of a bit of a mixed feeling. It'll be good to get on to maybe something different at the same time. What a blessing and a richness in the book of Psalms. And maybe here at Beckenham we haven't so much preached from the Old Testament. And so when Dre last week preached from the book of Psalms in chapter 30, I was a bit convicted about a message I had been thinking about bringing, but thought I would maybe put aside. And so being convicted about that, this week we're going to look at another psalm. It's almost 100 chapters later on in Psalm 126. And the reason that I'm going to look at and want to look at this today, some of you may remember that at the beginning, much earlier rather than March in 2025, we looked at Psalm 125. And there is a body of evidence prophetically that the Psalms actually speak to the year that we're in. Not wanting to put too much store on that in terms of a sort of a very hard and fast thing. And yet over the years, those that have looked back have seen a correlation from 1900 through to today, looking at Psalms year by year. Particularly if you look at the war years and various times of triumph and sadness, you'll see a correlation. Psalms 39 to 45, for example, and Psalms 14 to 18, etc. And so we find ourselves in the new this new millennium looking at Psalm 126, of course, being 2026. So there's some store in that. I mentioned that. I was maybe not thinking of looking at this, and with Dre's indirect encouragement looking at the Psalms last week, I felt a little convicted and have felt to bring this psalm today. And it's a psalm very much in two parts, Psalm 126. It would encourage you to read along in your Bibles, but it'll also be up on the overhead. Psalm 126, it starts with a song of ascents, a short psalm, and I'd like to just read this out as we start today. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Then they said amongst the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it speaks to us. It spoke in the past, the present, and the future. And this psalm very much has these three elements. Speak to us, we pray. Convict us, challenge, encourage us with what it is that you're saying still at the relative start of the year as we consider what our job and our journey and the race that's set before us would actually be. Thank you again, Lord, for your word and the encouragement to us. Amen. So, I don't know if you've ever done this, look at a summary of a particular psalm, and there's this, there's a YouTube short guy who does shorts on YouTube, like 30-second psalms, And if you want to get the meaning of a psalm in 30 seconds, it's not a bad little summary. I could give you 30 seconds and sit down. It would be the shortest sermon we've had for a while. But nonetheless, he made some very good points in talking about two particular parts of the book of Psalms. And there's a way, we're going to look at three parts today, but the two-parter, if you like, in the short version, it's a song and a psalm of a story of God's restoration and an encouragement for that to happen again through the valley, if you like, of sowing in tears. So it has three parts, really, a past, a present, and a future. And because I want to focus probably quite a little bit on the present, I had thought about finishing and so making it past, future, and present. But it's sort of it's always a good idea in preaching to finish on a high note. And sowing in tears is not exactly a high note. So I'm going to put that in its order that the psalm has it in the middle, but we will spend a little bit more time in that because that's the part that we're to do. That's the application. There's so much conditional promise we see in Scripture. Whereas if we do the things that God asks us to do, then he will do the things that he promises us to do. He makes the ask of us. He doesn't make the demand. He asks us to consider doing this. And if we will do this, he then promises us. It seems an amazing deal that we, mere meek human beings, are asked of the creator of the universe for these little things. And then he promises to do these things. It's not the other way around. We think about worldly, I guess, power and authority. Demands are made of us. I guess demands are made of us in an indirect way by the way we pay our taxes. We don't have a lot of choice of that. And the promises that we think we get in return sometimes are rather capriciously fulfilled or not, as the case may be. So turning worldly power on its head is the way that our Lord is. Just want to establish that at the start here. So I want to talk about three aspects today. Firstly, the restoration, which is in the past. The wrestling, using a very bad form of alliteration here, it's a W rather than R, but wrestling sounds the same. So restoration, wrestling, and I want to finish with revival. So starting today, firstly, talking about restoration, which is the larger part of the psalm, but a part we will not so much spend less time on necessarily, but it is a larger part of the first, talking about the past. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, this is talking about something that happened in the past. The restoration of Israel to its place in the Old Testament. And most understandings of this is it talks about a number of times that Israel was restored. It's not just referring to one time. If we were to read this, we might think, well, the psalmist is referring to a particular time. Obviously, in terms of the chronology of Psalms, there was a number of restorations before that and maybe a number after that as well, depending on the timing of things. But it's not specifically, as much as I could ascertain, talking about one particular restoration. Though there did seem to be a pattern there. The captivity came back, and we can think of a number of times or one particular time when that happened, and it was like a dream. And I want us to focus on that dream aspect. You will hear a lot from me, particularly as we're having our prayer meeting coming up this Wednesday, our monthly prayer meeting, and an encouragement for those of you who don't normally come to come. It would be amazing. Last month, for example, after speaking and the emphasis on prayer, we saw twice the number of people. It would be amazing to see that happen again. So can I really encourage you, put it in your diaries and make it a thing in your diaries regularly. Because what they saw, this dream that was observed by those who saw the captivity of Zion, is something that they could not have imagined, like a dream coming true. Now, I guess prayer and what happened, what we are praying for on Tuesdays, particularly the focus and the early morning prayer and the prayer in the evening for revival, which I'm going to refer to later in the passage, would seem like a dream. It's something that would seem like the most amazing thing that would happen. We're quite aware, if we read about revivals, for those of us who have been studying revivals or reading about them. And this week I was able to look into one that happened in Narrawohia and the campgrounds in the Narrawohia in 1936, but a little more on that later. And people could not believe it happened. It was like a dream. And this is the sort of level, a dream-like level or a dream come true level that happened when the restoration of Israel happened. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues were singing. This week I was considering the phrase, it's not specifically part of the passage here, it says we'll reap in joy, But there's another word that rhymes with reap, that is something that happens when dreams are fulfilled or amazing things happen. And that is that people leap with joy. Now, I don't know if you've ever found yourself leaping with joy over anything, specifically or particularly regarding the things of the Lord. But when that happens, there's a sense of you cannot stand still. And this is just want to sort of paint the picture here of the level of excitement that the psalmist is reminding them of, maybe in a time where things aren't quite so leapable, as it were, as when the psalm was written or the reminder was given. Maybe a time much like our situation now, the situation that's happening in the Middle East, the situation that may be happening in our own country in various times. We may not necessarily feel like the psalmist here, even in the reminder that we would be those that would necessarily leap with joy. However, the wonderful thing about the Psalms as a book of remembrance is a reminder of the things that happened. There is a sense of restoration. Now, if you've been involved with restoration of anything at all, I remember thinking I was going to become a restorer of Land Rovers. And the children will chuckle as they, and my wife particularly, as they think about various, and also the congregation. You may remember one sitting in the car park for some length of time. It was an early Land Rover Defender, and I thought it was going to be amazing. And I made the mistake of covering it over with a large tarpaulin for, it actually sat there for a rather long period of time. And I think I had a wee hint from the leadership team back in the day. How long will this large covered thing be sitting in the car park for? And I thought it was going to be a short period of time. But restoration does take quite a long period of time, and it must be done correctly. By covering over the edifice, as it were, in the ed, the large tin shed, as it got affectionately known, it meant that all of the rainwater sweated and came up inside of the understruction because it was completely waterproof, not under the bottom, I might add, but over the top. The rusting, rather than slowing down, sped up dramatically. So 2 years later, I discovered that restoration involves a constant process of working away. And this is the sort of restoration that the psalmist is talking about here. And sometimes what happens in restoration is a rather large amount seems to happen all at once, even though lots of preparation has been done. The final coming together, people look and say, when did that happen? But the restoration has been happening over time. Now, it may be the same as we look through our city. If you've driven through recently, I noticed on the corner of what used to be the old police station, the opposite corner, all of a sudden a new building goes up. We've become quite used to that. But I don't know if you've had that feeling of driving through the city and suddenly you think, hey, most of it's sort of been done. It's taken a long time, 15 years and counting, or even longer than that. But it suddenly seems to appear, something really seems to have happened. And it's not that suddenly, all of a sudden, a whole lot of buildings got built at once, although it can seem that way. But all of a sudden, when we look and we see that restoration has happened in a significant way. The psalm here is not talking about a car being restored or a city being restored, even though these are good examples. It is talking about the restoration of a whole nation. Now, if you were restoring a Land Rover, if you managed to do it, I imagine you'd be pretty pleased at the end because it's a lot of work. I never have ever managed to do that and may never. I imagine that those who are planning a big party and celebration when all of those empty lots downtown or those empty sections that have been knocked over are built. I'm sure there's some sort of funding in the council budget for that sort of celebration. But imagine the restoration of a whole nation. And not just in its physical structure, but physically, morally, emotionally, every aspect. So I hope I've painted a picture of the level of what it is that God wants to bring again and what the psalmist is reminding. The second part, which is the sort of going into the valley part, is the part which I want to focus on in terms of what we can do. And this is the sowing in tears. The reaping in joy is God's part. We'll look at that shortly. But I want to break this down first in three parts in wrestling. Firstly, to sow. Sowing is a word, this word that's in the original language here, the Aramaic, which actually is the Hebrew we're looking at here, is a word like it's not quite as strong, if you pardon the analogy with human biology, it's not quite as strong as the word inseminate, but it's the word disseminate would be more the translation. We are putting about something that is able to bear fruit. Sowing is not indiscriminately chucking something which would be dead seed or something that we just happen to have on us. It's actually something that is required the purchase or the work to get together. If you've been involved with seed sowing, for example, years ago, working on farms, seed is actually put into the ground by, it sounds a bit strange, by a thing called a seed drill. And it doesn't drill in the sense of sort of drilling like this way, which you would with a drill, but it does have a rather sharp point that then goes along as a tractor is pulled and seed drops down these little coulters into the ground. And essentially the seed is, I guess, drilled into the ground. Seed drills are items that have a number of moving parts, and they're rather difficult to keep maintained. You've got a combination of seed, which if it gets water in, can sprout, and even worse, that you've got another part of it, which all the fertilizer goes in, which has these complex mechanisms to drop the right amount of fertilizer at the right time. And if seed with water is bad enough in the wrong place, then fertilizer with water is even worse. Talk about rust, for example. So you've got these rather complex, high-maintenance items that are needed in order to get the right amount of seed and the right amount of fertilizer in the right ground. Because what's not seen in the word sow is this must be done sowing in fertile, not infertile, but in fertile soil. So fertile seed goes into fertile soil, all wrapped up in this word sow. And what's also wrapped up in this word sow, because in order to do something with effort, it requires an awful lot of preparation, requires an awful lot of, dare I say it, maintenance. Think of the seed drill. And seed drills actually get worn out. They're a high maintenance item that eventually you've got to say, I've maintained it the best I can, but no matter what I did, some rain got in it. It always seems to be the way around harvest, around sowing time for whatever reason. And the design of the hair, I'll spare you the details, but they're just a high maintenance item. And eventually you have to replace them. The analogy and the contrast is not necessarily that different with those who are called to regularly go out, and so that's us. We will get used up in this process. It will be something that causes us to weep. And later on, we see the corollary to that, the reaping with joy. But in the process of sowing, it's something that will cause us to reap. The word tears here is the visible prompting we have when something moves us to tears. Now, that can be for a variety of things. Sowing in tears, we would look and say, well, that must mean that we are sorrowful. Yes, that's part of it, but here's some other translations or some other aspects. The things that prick us to tears, you know that feeling that rises up and the tears are produced, can be from grief, can be actually from humiliation, can be from bitterness, can be from lament or sorrow, but it can also be from embracing something very, very dearly, which causes the tear response. So the word tear here isn't so much the noun, if you like, of the tears. It's the verb. It's the thing that causes the response in us. And it's quite a significant thing. It may be that for us it's very different. Some people will get reduced to tears, as it were, by an act of love or an embrace from someone who's a dear friend. Others don't get concerned at all. Others will be reduced to tears through being humbled or through humiliation, or from grief or bitterness, or all those other words that I said. So it's not just tears from sorrow or from the hardness or the reality of what it is that we are doing and having to prepare to sow the good seed the Lord has given us. However, it is also that. Consider Blood, Sweat and Tears. You may have heard the song, Blood, Sweat and Tears, written many years ago. But consider that often these are associated with different aspects of human endeavor. Blood is something. Now, I remember years ago, once again working on farms, made the mistake of opening the seed. Back to this blessed seed drill again. You open the front of it, the seed goes in there, you have to hold a sack of seed and run it backwards and forwards, particularly when the tractor's still going, otherwise you run out. And the only way you can hold the seed door open is with your head when you're running along. Now, of course, the tractor's going along, it's banging on your head. Now, I had more hair back in the day, it didn't matter quite so much. But I made the mistake of taking my head away before I took my hand away. And whack, down comes the lid there and took the skin off all of my knuckles. Now, what I then thought is, oh, this hurts so much. I know, I'll stick it into the fertilizer, and that'll be like putting it into water. Now, have you ever put your hand into fertilizer? The worst possible thing you can do. It's a huge degree of pain, I might add. So I found myself jumping off the seed drill, racing across to the creek, trying to wash it off with water because I had put the wrong combination of things together. Suffice it to say that working on farms, you often find yourself bleeding. Sowing reduces or seems to have lots of sharp things. There's rocks in the ground, there's the seed drill process, there's everything you can cut your hand as you're using knives to cut open sacks, etc., etc. Sowing, on farms at least, seems to produce not so much tears, though it did for me on that day as well, produces blood. And I'd often say that working on farms, most day there was a cut or another, often a small one, and eventually hands would get calloused. Because work, doing work, particularly hard physical work like sowing, or general work, if you're working as a welder or anything, something using your hands, often produces blood. And yet we wouldn't say, I'm not going to go back to work because I happen to bleed. I'm not going to do that because it causes me occasionally to have to shed some blood. Well, that'd be ridiculous. We have to work. There's jobs that we have to do. And occasionally, even around here, various maintenance items, as some of the property team will tell you, may cause us to bleed. But it's not actually a reason to stop working. Think of the second part. Sweat we often associate with sport. And those who are involved in professional football or professional sport of any sort at all would be involved, as is also work, a fair degree of sweat. In fact, if you weren't sweating in sport, you're probably not working hard enough. Wouldn't it be ridiculous if we said, well, athletes are sweating a bit much, maybe they're working too hard in their sport, they better back off to the point where they're not sweating. Maybe it's not a good thing. How ridiculous. So we see that blood associated with work is not a ridiculous thing, it's a consequence of working. Sweat associated with sport is not something that's ridiculous, it's a consequence of working hard in your particular sport. And I would have to say that according to the psalmist here, that tears as a result of sowing is not ridiculous, it's a part of the sowing process. I don't know how it felt when Sandra gave the testimony. I do know how it felt. Sandra expressed this to me yesterday. But imagine that feeling of being out there and being rejected so publicly that I'm not even going to take this wonderful loaves of bread that have been given. I'm going to reject that publicly. That could be something that could reduce you to tears. And many times we see illustrations and understandings of those that have been involved in ministry, street ministry and other ministry, where it has been so difficult. Not just in the preparation, but in the delivery, they have been reduced to tears. And yet this is where the promise or the pivot happens in this particular passage. Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And the second part, as we lead on from verse 5 to verse 6, it talks about a continual process. Because it's not just sowing or sowing in tears, it's sowing in tears continually, the third part of the second part of my message today. Continually comes from a Hebrew word which means continually. It's often translated or taken in Aramaic as well, which means the word continually. There's not too much translation needed to understand this word continually. Because it seems that sometimes we might say, well, I've done my bit. But to sow in tears continually isn't just something we would do as part of our job and maybe when that finishes, that something is put down. We're not all called necessarily to do all of the different aspects of outreach that are here, although we'd love to have people involved in more, absolutely. But we are all called to be witnesses continually. We see the essence of this at the end of the Matthew's Gospel, which we will eventually get to, in Matthew 28, which talks about as you go. Go into all the world. And the expression there is as you go. It's something that happens as part of our normal day-to-day life. This is a huge challenge, of course, because some of the people that we meet in our day-to-day life, we might say we don't have the time to be sowing continually. And I think this is where the sowing tears comes in. The challenge, the preparation, sometimes the grief that's involved, particularly in sowing with family members, as some of us have found. with those particular difficult colleagues. I'm not making light of any form of outreach, not at all. But in a sense, there is a sense of going to where someone else is and you're delivering to people that you don't necessarily know or you probably don't know. And they will get the benefits of your preparation, which is also absolutely something that is sown in tears. So I want to compare or present a both and in this. Or it sounds like a however, but it really is a both and. It can often be a lot more difficult, though, to present to somebody that we know. Someone that may have lived with us. Someone that is our neighbour and regularly sees the way in which we roll. Workmates for many years. It's not uncommon to understand in our heart of hearts a sense of grief that something that almost might reduce us to tears and thinking, how would we sow into what seems to us to be very infertile soil, not fertile soil, very infertile soil? And yet time and time again, testimonies have been shared in this place and others where these sometimes people have been watching us for so many years and are ready, if we would but sow in tears. I'm not sure the last time that you reduced to tears because of your faith. The last time that you, when I mention this, but you, and I mean you and me as well, have we been reduced to tears? I remember a friend of mine said, if it's not at least once a year, then I see my heart is going cold, that I'm absolutely broken before the Lord for the lost, for husbands and wives, for children, for grandchildren, for any family connection and member, our neighbours, colleagues, those that we know particularly. Yes, there are those that have a special heart and grieve for, and we're going to hear more from Michael Lahr next week as he goes to people that he may not even meet in Borneo. The proverbial jungles of Borneo, where people very distant are there. And some grieve in tears and sow in tears for those. But more likely, I think the sowing in tears will be, Lord, how will it be that these people that I love, how will they come? Could I commend the Kids Holiday Program if you've got grandchildren? This is a top quality event. I'm not just saying that. Went along, they're blown away. And I just want to encourage you, if you have grandchildren in this city, get them there. Make the ask. To do that is probably going to be going out of your comfort zone. And could I say this? This is hopefully not seen as a clumsy plug for the KHP, but I do hear the grief and I see the tears from folk who say, my grandchildren seem to be impervious because my children are impervious. And when I talk to them about anything to do with God, they say, I want none of that, mum and dad. I had enough of that when I was young. Or similar story, add your fill in the blanks, as it were. Could I encourage, there are some weeks to go, not many, but some weeks to go. It may be the Lord reduces you to tears and has already done that. The promises that you'll reap in joy if you keep sowing continually. Please, and I'm speaking to myself, I've shared with some of you the challenges I've had with my brother. Please, I'm speaking to all of us here when I say, if you've been knocked back in the past, it's like a sportsman being knocked back. He doesn't say, well, I'm not playing anymore. Or cutting yourself at work, I'm not going to work anymore. And yet we so often do that in our Christian life and witness. This is too hard. This can't be right. It is going to be hard. The promise is it will be hard. But if we do this continually, sow in tears, reap in joy. Sow in tears continually, reap continually. And looking at verse down the end there, at the end of verse 6, bringing his sheaves with him. There's a reference there to our sheaves, the thing that we have produced. There's a reference there to our children, the things that we have produced will be brought with us if we sow continually. And it's not too late for this. Folks say to me, it's easy, maybe easy for you, your children grew up with this and you had the whole church around it. And it's been the most amazing ride and journey here, how the church has gotten around our family. It's been amazing, so amazing. Maybe you didn't have that. But it's not too late, I ask you to consider. Sowing in tears, reaping in joy, or sowing in tears continually and reaping in joy continually. For even if one or two come, I'm sure there are many more. So I want to finish today with us to consider what the application could be. Lastly, the application or the outcome is the last R is revival. The Narrawahia story or the situation in 1936 was that a young man that came from England, Edwin Orr, and the young people, particularly of the area, Narrawahia, were crying out for a move of the Holy Spirit. It's not surprising to me that time and time again, particularly when we pray in the evening, often there's Michael Osterman and I, that Michael felt an outpouring of the Holy Spirit was going to be key to revival. The young people in 1936, once again, it's nearly 100 years ago, 90 years ago, prayed for this and believed for this. And they met the person who was traveling the whole country to do these series of outreach meetings. They went to the ship and said to him, "We know there's going to be revival in Narrawahia and we are so excited." And there was shouting, leaping of joy. And he said, "Well, I've never had this before." Now, don't get me wrong, 1936 wasn't a time of great harvest in the country. It was in Narrawahia. A revival started there that lasted for some time. But other parts of the country, because of unbelief, infighting, and all sorts of other things, it was a very checkered ministry in time. But what happened there was an excitement and anticipation. And before that, there had been weeks of prayer reduced to weeping. So I wonder if we could maybe step into that on Wednesday night. Maybe the Lord wants to do something quite different. Maybe there's some tears that are to be sown on Wednesday when we think, and my encouragement once again, if you don't normally come, consider that this is something that's an important part. If you don't normally come and you have children or grandchildren that aren't saved, you need to be there. If you don't normally come and you have parents and elderly who aren't saved, you need to be there. If you don't normally come and you know there are people in our community that will be influenced by the Easter outreaches, the kids' holiday program, the children, the Jesus Club breakfast that's going to happen, the outreach we do on the day, then please come. I just encourage us to consider the sowing and the reaping, because the promise that God has made that he will do that. The challenge and encouragement to us is, are we prepared to sow in tears? Let's pray. Father God, I believe you're calling us on to bigger things, to bigger challenges, and to do that there's a foundation that's laid. A watery foundation of tears seems very strange compared to a solid foundation of rock, and yet both of those pictures are drawn out. We see in Scripture the foundation that is Christ, the chief cornerstone. Lord, show us where we have been remiss in our prayers, remiss in our preparation, remiss in our sowing, that is, has not been unto tears, but has just been something that happens on the side, or maybe something that doesn't happen at all. This is your word, Lord. I didn't really feel to bring this, but challenged and encouraged by Dre and his treatment of the psalmist, and in the same way, at the start of the year, could this be prophetically a word for us for 2026, that we would indeed see a sowing in tears continually, which is our part, and a reaping in joy continually, which is yours. Lord, we boldly proclaim your promise for this verse, this passage, and this year and forward from here. Amen.